The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in the Gospel of Mark. It's the second book in the New Testament, and this morning we're going to start with verses 32 through 34. When Jesus was on earth prior to his crucifixion and resurrection, he foretold of all of the things that would happen to him. And he did so on three occasions. He had to announce his death and resurrection multiple times because his disciples were like some of us. They were slow to hear and quick to forget things spiritually. We all have to say at times with that great hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We can become spiritually hard of hearing at times. And such was the case with Jesus' disciples. So he kept telling them over and over again the things that would happen to him. Now in doing so, Jesus proved that he was different than any other religious leader in all of human history, because Jesus, Christianity, the Bible contains this thing called prophecy. Did you know that Jesus gave a prophecy, a prediction, if you will, of the coming of Titus of Rome to besiege Jerusalem in AD 70. And there's historical record of him doing that 40 years or more before it actually took place. These things prove that Jesus was God and he foretold of history. But Jesus also foretold of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The first two accounts are found in Mark 8:31 and Mark 9:31. In Mark 10:32, we read, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. Why was Jesus walking ahead of his disciples? He was a leader, and he was on mission. He was going boldly up to Jerusalem to die on a cross for your sins and for my sins. He was here taking upon himself a posture foretold of by the prophet Isaiah. He was going to his death, his fate, with a face like flint, as the prophet would say. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and Mark says as Jesus was leading the way, the disciples were astonished. Disciples were astonished, but those who followed him, that's other followers of Christ, were afraid. Why were the 12 astonished and why was the rest of the group afraid? They knew what was going to happen. The word was spreading throughout the known land. The religious elite in Jerusalem wanted Jesus dead. Early in Mark's gospel, we read of the way in which the Sanhedrin, the ruling government in Jerusalem, had sent spies into the northern part of the country to spy on this miracle worker, this teacher who had gathered such a following. And so the 12 and others knew Jesus going into Jerusalem, this isn't going to go well. So verse 32 continues, taking the 12 aside again, he, speaking of Jesus, began to tell them the things that would happen to him. See, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, speaking of the way in which he would be handed over to Pilate and Rome. And they will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him, and he will rise after 3 days. And the words of Jesus came true. More than a prophet, more than a teacher, more than a religious leader, more than a moral example, he was 100% God, 100% man. God came to earth, and he took upon himself human flesh to live in place of your human flesh that is imperfect, marred, and marked by sin. And he didn't just die, he was raised. But why did Jesus have to repeat these things over and over again? Because his disciples were like us, quick to forget the promises of God. quick to forget the truth of God. See, we all need reminders from time to time in life in a practical sense. Maybe you have an app on your phone to send reminders. But we need reminders in a spiritual sense as well. Now I can remember an example of this from my life. When I was in college, I went to a Christian college, and that Christian college sent Bible majors out each summer to preach in different churches. And one summer, I preached mostly up north, but I was sent down south into South Georgia near Bainbridge for 1 week to preach to students and children. But I had to preach in this church on Sunday morning, and so I preached on Sunday morning. Small church off a rural road, cemetery surrounding the church. Older preacher who was there who had retired, but by his own admission, he was refired. He was fired up preaching again at over 80 years of age, filling in for this church in need of a pastor. I preached that morning and I thought, man, it'd be good to get some feedback. I'm in my early 20s. It'd be good to get some feedback from this man who's been preaching all these years. So I politely asked, could you give me any feedback about my sermon and my preaching? And the first words out of his mouth were, son, you really messed up. You talked about Jesus on the cross, but you left him there. Never leave Jesus dead in your preaching. Jesus is alive. And as a pastor, as a preacher, I'd forgotten the hallmark of the Christian message. This thing we celebrated Easter, the resurrection. Now, that's me as a 20-something-year-old preacher boy, but hear me, as Christians, as believers, as humans living in this world, we can sometimes forget these wonderful truths and this message that is at the heart of Christianity. And remember how important the resurrection is. We celebrate it every Lord's Day, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If we forget the message of the resurrection, we don't have certainty of a relationship with God. We will cut ourselves off unwittingly from the abundant life that is offered from Christ, and we perhaps will have no confidence of what will happen when our lives end. So given the importance of the resurrection, it's important this morning to look at God's words in Scripture and to remind ourselves of all of the benefits and blessings that come our way because of what Christ has done through the empty tomb. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he used this verb translated raised over and over again, because he knew that Roman Christians needed to remember the importance of the resurrection. And by studying the way in which Paul used this Greek word for raised, your New Testament was written in Greek, by studying the way this Paul used this word for raised, we can be reminded here, 2022, Easter Sunday, of many of the great benefits and blessings we have through the resurrection. I give you three of them this morning. First, we see from Scripture that the resurrection gives us what we could call certainty of salvation. Certainty of salvation. In Romans 10:9, Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now notice this emphasis on this word saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, the language here speaks of being rescued or delivered. Rescued or delivered from what? Well, rescued or delivered from this thing called sin. This thing that has marred and messed up God's original intent for creation. How are we saved? It comes through Jesus Christ, confessing him with our mouth, believing in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. You see, here is the truth of the Bible. All of humanity has been created for a forever relationship with God. We've been made for life. We've been made for what Jesus called, John 10:10, abundant life. But we read, in the beginning of time, sin messed everything up. Sin hijacked and altered God's original plan for creation. And now we are all imperfect. We are all beset by sin. We see it around us. We see it in the news. We experience it in our own lives. We are all imperfect. None of us are righteous. No, not one of us, Romans 3:10. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Look at wars. Look at disease. Look at all of the problems in human society. It's all a departure from God's original plan, and sin has brought these things to us, and it has brought death, disaster to the human condition. But the good news of the Bible is that we have a compassionate and loving God, a God who sent his son Jesus Christ to live the perfectly righteous life we could never live. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, absorbing the penalty we each deserve. He absorbed death. He literally, physically died on our behalf because we deserve death and forever alienation from God because of our imperfection and because of our sin. But remember what the old preacher told me. He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he was raised. He literally, physically got up from the grave. Yes, a miracle, but for the Creator who made the sun, the moon, the stars, getting his son up from the grave isn't that big of a deal. Creator God, it is a big deal in a sense, but Creator God can do all things. What is impossible with man is not impossible with Creator God. Jesus was raised, and where we deserve death because of our sins, now we can have life and forgiveness through the cross and through the empty tomb. Now notice how Paul says all of this comes our way. He says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Notice that word, confess. Again, your New Testament was written in the Greek of Alexander the Great, what's called Koine Greek or Common Greek. And in the New Testament, there's a compound word used here that literally means to say the same thing. Literally means to speak the same. Now, when I think of this word, I think about my iPhone this morning. I'm an Apple guy and an iPhone guy, and I was thankful when the update came out several years ago where you could dictate and tell the woman in the phone what to say. I won't say her name because she'll start asking me, what do you need me to do this morning, Patrick? Nothing, I'm preaching. But if we were to say her name and open up a text message and say I was wanting to send a text message to one of you, I could ask her to send a message to so-and-so, and she would say, what would you like me to say? And I could speak, and she would compose the message. Now, this past week, I did that, and I'm thankful to the Lord that in the moment I thought, I better proofread that before I send. It was a pretty long message. There were some things in there that would have made Pastor Patrick sound kind of dumb. So I went back and I corrected the message, and she, we won't say her name, it starts with an S, but she needs to learn how to say the same thing. Maybe she would say, you need to learn how to talk plain. I don't know. But we know how important it is at times in life to say the same thing. Get the meaning of Scripture here. To experience the life of Christ, to receive forgiveness of your sins, to have Christ's abundant life in the here and now, and to have his eternal life in the hereafter, you've got to say the same thing. You've got to say the same thing about yourself that God says, oh God, I'm an imperfect person in need of forgiveness and help. You got to say the same thing about Jesus that God says, Lord, I believe he was Son of God, Son of Man, who lived, died, and was raised to give me life. You've got to say the same thing. My sins deserve separation from you, but thank you for your son Jesus, based on what he's done. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Help me to live for you. Mark it down, highlight it, underline it, and remember it this Easter Sunday. The resurrection gives us certainty of salvation. We could note this morning also that the resurrection provides for us what we could call a new lifestyle. So we're looking at the way Paul used this term translated raised in the book of Romans. And in Romans 6:4, he said, therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Now here Paul uses baptism rightly as a metaphor, as a picture, as a symbol, as an object lesson for salvation. We had baptism this morning, and I remarked on the way in which baptism doesn't in any way wash away a person's sin. It in no way saves a person. It is a symbol whereby one publicly professes Christian salvation. And it paints a powerful picture. Paul remarks on that picture here in Romans 6:4. When one is saved, when one calls upon the name of the Lord and says the same thing about self and sin that God says, one's old life is buried. The power of sin and stinking thinking is broken forever. And one is raised to live in a new type of lifestyle. Here scripture says, newness of life. Newness. What a beautiful word to describe your life if you are in Christ. Newness. The word was used by the Greeks and by the Romans to speak of something that was fresh. Fresh. Like fresh produce or fresh fruit or fresh air. Last night I was about to go to bed, but I remembered we had some really good oranges in the refrigerator. I mean, these are like those oranges that taste like candy. They're so just fresh and right. Nothing can beat just a fruit that is perfect, right? Fresh. Newness. You could think of the new car smell, right? How many of y'all have a car right now that has a new car smell? Everybody else, look at these people with eyes of envy. I've had my car about 10 years. That new car smell is long gone, baby. There's been too many Bojangle biscuits and other things in that car. And trips to sporting events for the kids. The new car smell is long gone. But don't we love it while we have it? Newness, freshness. Get the meaning of Scripture. Believer in Christ, you have been saved for newness and freshness. While the rest of the world is living by stale, worn out modes of living and thinking, Christians have truth. Christians have what is real in life through the Word of God and the person and teachings of Christ. The Bible teaches us in one of Paul's letters to the Corinthians that the God of this age has blinded the eyes of men and women from seeing life according to its real state of affairs. Many are ignorant that there's even a creator. Many have been blinded to the fact that they've been made to enjoy God here on earth and forevermore. Many have been blinded to God's design for family, the church, marriage, etc. And through such blindness, they have been cut off from the beautiful newness and freshness of life lived with the Creator. Oh, remember this Easter. Life can sometimes seem so strained and stale at times, can it not? There's a lot of suffering. There are seasons of darkness in life. Here's the beautiful news of the resurrection in the midst of life's pain, in the midst of life's problems. We have life. We have newness. We have freshness. Now, this doesn't mean that problems and pains go away. This means in the midst of problems and pains, we still have newness, freshness, if you will. Resurrection teaches us that we have been raised to live a new type of life, where we had the stench of death before hanging over all that we do. Now we have the stench of freshness and life. We have newness. Because of Christ's resurrection, we're called to live in a new type of way. We're released to conduct our lives differently. The attitudes, actions, beliefs, behaviors, values, and viewpoints of this world don't have to typify our lives. Peter told his readers, 1 Peter 1:14-16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who has called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. The resurrection calls us to a new lifestyle, and I hope this Easter Sunday you're enjoying that lifestyle. This morning I got to get up, and speaking of freshness, I had the fresh smell of fresh coffee in the house, but I also had God's Word open, not because I'm the preacher, but because I'm a Christian, and I needed the Lord to feed my soul this morning. I had the opportunity to pray this morning, and as I go throughout my day, I get to live with an awareness that my Creator is in charge of all things and that He is Lord of my life, that He has promised me good all the days of my life. I get to live, you get to live in newness and freshness of life because Jesus defeated the greatest enemies of all, sin and death. And this brings us to the last idea we have from Paul's writings. What benefits and blessings do we have from the resurrection? Number three, we have what I would call hope in the face of death. Oh, we can't do the resurrection justice if we don't go to the tomb. Not just the tomb of Jesus, but the tomb and the grave of loved ones who have passed away. We can't do the resurrection justice if we don't think about the fact that we one day will face physical death. What is our only hope in life and death? A great catechism of yesteryear asked. And the resounding answer in that catechism is that we are not our own, but we belong to God. This is our hope in life and death. And Paul emphasized this reality in Romans 8:11 when he said, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. Now this is awesome to think about. On resurrection morning, how was Jesus raised? The third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity was actually the one who got Jesus up out of that grave. And the Bible teaches that that very same Holy Spirit now lives within your soul. The moment you were saved, the moment you called out to God in faith and asked Him to save you through Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches you were washed of all of your sins. But that's not all that happened. Not only were you forgiven of all of your sins, but God put a portion of His Holy Spirit within your soul. The Greek word for the soul in the New Testament is psyche, that immaterial part of you that differentiates, distinguishes you from the animal kingdom, is now possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 3:2, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Now you have an inner governor, guide, a guide by your side throughout life through the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit within you is not assistant Holy Spirit. It's not junior Holy Spirit. It's not Holy Spirit version 2.0. It is the very same Spirit that got Jesus up out of the grave. And the Bible teaches that that Spirit one day, at the culmination of all things, will bring resurrection life to the bodies of all who believed and trusted in Christ for salvation. The Spirit here is depicted as living in us, and in the original language of the New Testament, Paul used a present tense verb to depict continual, abiding, ongoing type of relationship. His words echo what Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If you have been saved and born again, the Spirit of God lives within you. And Ephesians 1:13-14 teaches us this Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. So you got saved. You experienced what it was like to be made new in your heart and mind. That's the Holy Spirit coming to live within you, something Jesus, John 3:3, called being born again. And that Holy Spirit within your soul is the same Spirit that caused and accomplished resurrection morning. And now throughout life, because you have sensed that Spirit in your life and experienced that Spirit, you can have confidence that that same Spirit that got Jesus up out of the grave will get you up out of the grave one day. See, I'm afraid we don't think about death maybe like people of yesteryear did. You know, we're blessed in a way in the society we live in, when death comes, there's medicines, there's hospice care, there are things to dull pain and even to dull the mind when death comes. If you read sermons of preachers back in the time of the Reformation in the 1700s, even in the 20th century, with ones like Spurgeon in London, you would hear that they preached a lot on death, because the average person really feared death because they had seen loved ones pass away and languish long periods of suffering before death. And perhaps we've become a little bit cold to the fear of death. The Scripture reminds us that we have hope in Christ. And as we think about our bodies failing us, as we think about the aging process, and as we begin to face a decline in life and death ourselves, we don't need to become cynical and negative. We have hope of resurrection bodies. And on top of this, we have hope when we experience the death of loved ones, when people in our midst depart, when people pass tragically and maybe too soon. We have great hope. It doesn't mean the pain is washed away. It doesn't mean that we are insensitive to grief and that we have no grief. It just means in the midst of all of our grief, pain, and sadness in this earth, we have a thing called hope mixed in with our grief. It's what Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Charles Spurgeon said, preaching to his church on the resurrection, "If we are really in our senses, the thought of fearing death would be ridiculous." Why is the thought of fearing death ridiculous? Because of the resurrection. Because we have this down payment in the Holy Spirit. So I remember when Laura and I were engaged, I proposed to her on the Marietta Square, but before I proposed, I had to have a ring, right? Now, that was a tall task for me because I didn't have much money. I was an aspiring preacher boy. I went to Laura's dad and I was honest. I said, "I want to marry your daughter, but I don't really have a job and I don't have much money." She was in about her mid-20s. He said, "You'll figure it out." I think he was ready for her to get married. But I went to this jeweler. Somebody told me about this jeweler, this older man in Smyrna, and said, he'll help you out. And I went, and he let me pick out a ring and pick out a diamond, and I put down a down payment. And I sold all my baseball cards, my Martin guitar, and some other things, and worked hard at the restaurant in Shillings on the Square and saved up that money. What are you laughing about? Yes, the cost was worth it. Amen. But I made that down payment, and I waited the day where I could go and pay off that ring. And I can remember driving in my little car, 5-speed car, looking at the ring, so excited to give it to Laura. But that down payment gave me an opportunity to secure a possession in the future. And know this, Christian, this morning. Know this, believer. Know this if you're not in Christ. Through salvation, we receive the forgiveness of sins and we receive the Spirit of God within our soul. And that Spirit of God is the same Spirit that got Jesus out of that grave. And that Spirit serves as a down payment. We have hope in life and death because Jesus is alive. And the same Spirit that accomplished his resurrection will one day accomplish a resurrection in your life. And forever we will be with the Lord. And Scripture says, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore, comfort one another with these words.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.